Your grace flows over us, God. Your abundance overwhelms us. And all that you ask is that we give back in return. Help us to respond with ripples of grace in this church, through this community, and in your world. Not just in my words, but in our deeds. Amen. Well, first of all, thank you for making a very busy morning for me. I've had to work up doubly hard today to go back and try to collate all of the data I've been getting. Thank you for all of you who texted and handed in cards. If you didn't get a chance to hand in a card, that's okay. You can put that in the offering plate later. We'll add it to the whole at the end. And I will come back to this in a couple minutes. For some of you know that I'm a bit of a sports fan. Okay, that's an understatement. I'm a big sports fan. Holly will tell you that I watch way too many hours of ESPN every week. And this is like a sports fan's heaven time of year. Because you have the college football season sort of building to a climax. And overlapping with that, ripples of grace, I call it, is the college basketball season, which has just started. And I don't know about you, but I needed a feel-good story this week. You know, the time that we are still struggling to come back together as a country, and there's a lot of divisiveness. I needed a story about people coming back together, and it came on a basketball court this week for me. No, it wasn't Maryland's dramatic comeback win against Georgetown, although I know many of you celebrated that, and some of you may have seen that the other night. And it wasn't a football game or anything. It was on a basketball court at Kent State out in Ohio. And I don't really know how the score ended. I don't really know that. That's not the big part of the story. What I do know is that the Kent State basketball team came to their coach, and they wanted to do something dramatic that would be a show of unity for their community, for their campus, to show that we are more united than we are divided. And so the players asked the coach if before the game began and before the national anthem was sung, they could each go up into the stands and bring somebody back with them to stand alongside of them. Somebody back who was different than they were. Maybe shorter, maybe of a different ethnicity, maybe a different gender. And so what you ended up with was this long line of people, players with arms around students and older folks who had come to support the team, and children and people of all colors standing in a line, hands over heart, hands shoulder to shoulder, as they sang the national anthem this week and made this statement of unity. That we are, though we may be different, we are still united. And I don't know about you, but I needed a story like that this week. The Apostle Paul saw this offering to the church in Jerusalem as an opportunity to demonstrate unity for the Corinthian church and the Macedonian churches and all the churches that he was part of. If you know your New Testament history at all, you know that it was not an easy coming together of the Gentile and Jewish communities in that time. Jesus himself was Jewish, and the Christian movement springs out of Judaism, obviously, but very soon, quickly, it ripples across boundaries and starts inviting the Gentiles in. And Paul felt his call was to the Gentiles, to those who had been outside of the covenant of God. And it doesn't do that easily because he gets a little bit of flack from the mother church especially and from some of those who feel like this is the real church and this is the real covenant community of God. And yet they bless him and they send him out, though some of them still have their doubts. After all, the Jews were God's chosen people. And it made sense that the blessing would continue through the now Jewish Christian community that was following the way of Jesus. So Paul, his whole ministry has to sort of fight this stigma a little bit about whether or not the Gentiles are truly welcomed in or whether they first have to become Jewish or whether they have to go through all of those rituals and prove that they belong. And so one of the reasons I'm convinced that Paul is so passionate about this offering that he is taking up for the poor in Jerusalem and the poor in the mother church back in Jerusalem is that he wants to demonstrate the unity of the one body of Christ. He says, then maybe some of the doubters and the naysayers will have to be quiet because they'll know that we are all in this together. And so he's passionate about it. He writes about it in several places. He writes about it a couple places in the letters to the Corinthians. He writes about it in the letters to the Galatians. He writes about it in the letter to the Romans. He's always fundraising. He is like the consummate fundraiser, always making an appeal for more money. He's like the year-round stewardship committee. No single campaign, but he's really passionate about that because he thinks that he can bring the church together in this common offering. And here's what he says. He uses the other parts of the Christian community, the Macedonian churches, to sort of inspire and urge the Corinthian church on. This is how it begins in the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. It's been rippling out. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. He's talking about some communities of faith that didn't have much to begin with. And yet their generosity of heart and their generosity with their resources is overflowing, becoming ripples of blessing for the mother church back in Jerusalem. And so he uses them as an example to sort of urge the Corinthians on. I'm begging you, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry. And then he goes on and says this, I do not say this as a command, but I'm testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. He then points to Jesus himself and says, Jesus, who left nothing on the table, who poured himself out entirely for us, by his witness and example, we are called to live likewise. Now, I asked you at the beginning of the service to share some thoughts about the kind of community you would like us to be, or the kind of community that you experience here at Severna Park United Methodist Church. This is an exercise we've been doing very intentionally with our church leadership over this fall. We've had two afternoon-long retreats together, looking at where we are and where we would like to go, and how do we define our mission and our vision and our values, our core values together. And it's interesting, the list that I've compiled between the morning services, all three now, very much overlap with some of the things that we've been saying in our leadership team. So here's your list from the 11 o'clock service today. The number one answer, and this was the number one answer at all three services, was that this is, or this we would like to be, a welcoming place. Warm and welcoming, that is the number one answer by far, all three services today. Then these other words kept coming up. Open, mission-oriented, loving, that came up a couple times. Helping, that came up a couple times. Spiritual, encompassing, family. People want to experience this as a family, and people do experience the church as a family. That was the number two answer. Gracious, vibrant, wonderful, joyful, friendly, ardent, Christ-centered, caring. A couple people said caring. Uplifting, invigorating, inspirational, joyful, generous, driven, amazing, community, loyal, faithful, and servant. Those are the words that people connect with our church. And I would say, Heather's nodding her head over here, you would agree, you've been at these gatherings, that sounds like a lot of the kind of lists that we've been coming up with in our leadership team, the kind of community we aspire to be in Christ for this community. One of the questions I asked our leaders is, what do people in the community know about us, and how do people outside of the church see us? What do they know us for in the community? And the three answers on our list that came up, and then we moved in some other directions. Number one, they know us as the Snoopy School. Even though we've not been the Snoopy School for a lot of years. We don't have that Snoopy sign out anymore for our preschool. But a lot of people in this community still think of this church as the place where the Snoopy School is. Number two, what do you think the number two answer was? They know us for our garage sale. They know us for our stuff. And we have a lot of stuff all the time. The number three thing that was said at our church leadership, and this is not in a judging way, but some people in the community know us as the rich church. They look at our building. They look at our parking lot. They see the size of things. And let's be honest, friend, we have a $1.4 million budget. We have a lot of staff. We have a lot of resources. We are a rich church. We are abundantly blessed. But I don't want to just be known as the rich church. And so I interjected in the conversation at that point. Yes, we have resources. Yes, we have been blessed. I want us to be known as the generous church. The church that has been blessed with much and the church who knows how to give it all away. The church who knows how to lose itself in serving others. The church that knows that the way to life is when you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly, Paul writes, but when you sow generously, blessing comes back over and over. Ripples of grace abound. I think sometimes we've read that passage a little selfishly. As if to say that when we give generously, God is going to bless me back. And there's a whole prosperity gospel out there that is preached and taught, and I'm not part of that. I think what Paul is after, and if you look at the whole of the gospel, when we share generously, when we give ourselves away, we participate in the ripples of grace in God's world, and we become some part of something way bigger than ourselves. It's not just that we are blessed individually, but we are blessed because we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves. Friends, we are at an exciting stage in the life of this congregation. This was a year when we sort of turned a corner financially, and we are in a place to finish the year strong. I hope that you will help us to do that. We're in a place that we are hoping to end the year maybe with a small surplus to retire a little bit of the debt that we have accumulated over the last 3 years of our capital campaign, so that launching into the new year, we will be ready to seize the opportunity of not having to pay the bank $130,000 next year on mortgages. That's a pretty big gain, isn't it? Because of all of the things that have been put in place, the sale of the parsonage, the capital campaign and capital reserve, we're in a place where we are looking to expand ministries next year, to do more in the area of children's ministry and youth ministries and music ministries and missions ministries. Ripples of grace that would just abound. We're in a really exciting place where we can start to dream about some big things. I'll tell you a story about a little boy who was dreaming pretty big and pretty big about generosity. His name is Dylan Siegel, and his friend's name is Jonah Pornazarian. When Dylan was six, his mom explained to him in the car one day why Jonah, his friend, was a little different and couldn't participate in everything that all the other kids did. You see, Jonah had a rare liver disease. And still has this rare liver disease. And he's so susceptible to infection that he can't do the simple things like hang out with friends. And he's always getting sick, and he misses a lot of school. And Dylan, a really sensitive kind of kid, really keyed into that. And he said, Mom, I want to do something. I want to help him fight this disease. And so they started to brainstorm. And she said, well, maybe we could do a bake sale, or maybe we could do a car wash. And he said, those are so lame. He says, I want to write a book. So he wrote a book about his friendship with Jonah and about this terrible disease that they wanted to fight together like superheroes. And he wrote this book. They made lots of copies, and they sold it in the community. And they started to raise a couple $1,000. And he was invited the next week to go speak to the PTA. And the PTA, after they heard his heartfelt story, they asked him, well, Dylan, how much money do you want to raise to fight this disease? And with the earnestness and the optimism of a six-year-old, he said, $1 million. And you know what? Dylan is 10 years old now, and they've raised $1 million to fight this disease. $1 million. This is one of those, like, really rare, one in a million diseases. And because of that, didn't get much funding. There was one doctor down in Florida at a university working on this project. And now he is in a position a couple years later to say, I think we are getting close to a cure for this disease. Because one six-year-old dared to believe blessing, pouring out generously, whatever he could do, might be enough. It might be enough. Friends, in a few moments, we're going to invite you to come forward. You're going to see scenes on the screen of the ways that God's ripples of grace have already been working in our lives, in our church, in our community, and in our world. You're going to see scenes of the ways that God has been using your gifts and your generosity to bless others. And we're going to invite you to make your own commitment about how you want to be part of the ongoing ministry of this church. If you didn't bring a pledge card with you today, there are some at the ends of the pews. If you're not ready to make a commitment yet today, take it home with you and pray over it. And I don't want this something you fill out in 7 seconds and throw in a plate. If you're not ready to do it today yet, take your time. We'll take it next week, gladly, or the week after. But all of us are going to have a chance to bring our offerings to the altar today. It's not something we often get to do. So there are 4 offering plates. The ushers are not collecting. You're coming forward to offer your gift. And in the center is that basket where you can place your commitment and be part of the big things, the ripples of grace that are happening in and through this community, and the ways that you might help us multiply them in the coming year. If a couple of these make it into the corner offering plates, that's okay too. So sit back, listen to the Spirit, pay attention to the ways that God's already been moving in our midst, and think about how you might be part of the ongoing ripples of grace through Severna Park United Methodist Church. Thanks be to God. Amen.